Greetings in the name of Jesus Christ. I very much appreciate the choice of songs, though I don't know that they tie in directly to my sermon. The first we sang was of a man named Ray Robison who struggled in his life. But he's offering a prayer. He confesses his weakness of wandering, but he desires to be bound to our God. The story I understand of his life was that his life was filled with depression. He struggled. On numerous occasions, he tried to commit suicide, but God kept him from his goal. And at one point, he had wandered away from God and was in this pit of despair and despondency. And it was on a Sunday morning. And he was on the street, I believe it was in London, depressed. Nobody else was on the street, but he flagged a taxi to go to wherever his destination was. And when he got into the back seat, there a lady sat, and she was obviously prepared and was on her way to church. He sat quietly, and she engaged him in conversation and invited him to her church. And she told him that there they sang a song repeatedly, and it was this song, 215. She said it did so much for her. It brought her back from despair. And he realized that it was a song that he had written. And again, he came back to church with her. Number 179 is our prayer, that God binds us to him and not let us wander, because we're all vulnerable to fall. But if our hearts desire and our prayer is that God binds us to him, he is faithful. Now for my sermon. Back when I was young, evolution hadn't really gotten a good foothold. I mean, it was talked about and it was preached in our schools. But hadn't taken root like it has today. And so if you were to engage someone of your own peers in high school or college about religion, you didn't talk about atheism and Christianity or evolution and creation. But frequently I found myself in discussions about free will and predestination. And so I have argued both sides of that debate. I don't know that it's real productive, or it wasn't productive particularly in my experience, and I've left it. But of recent, I have a project, a spiritual project that I am going through, and it's getting to know my God better. We each believe in God. But the God that I worship is the God that I created in my own mind. How do I know my God is the same as your God? I have formed this image of my God from the scriptures. I have formed it from my experiences. I have formed it from things that other people have told me and their experiences. But we have a task while we're here on earth to get to know God. And so that's kind of my project. And in looking at God, I revisited free will. And so that is the topic that I want to discuss. Back then, we were amateur debaters. I mean, we flipped around. I'm sure it didn't even make good rationale, but we enjoyed the debate. Today, you can go on the internet and you can hear experts talk about free will. And you know they're experts because they use great big words. And today I want to use three of them and define them just a little bit so that you can kind of, it helps me develop my thought process here. There's hard determinism, there's soft determinism, and there's libertarianism. Those are three philosophies of free will. I'm going to go through them real briefly. This is academic, but it will help I develop my thought process here. Hard determinism is the theory that human behavior and actions are totally determined by external factors. There's this cause and effect. And in fact, their concept is that if you knew where every atom, every proton, neutron, electron were at, the speed, the direction, and the location of the whole universe, if you knew that, you then could predict every future event to the end of time. So they say that we're determined by external factors, and therefore humans do not have genuine free will or ethical accountability. That's a big one. If you don't have the freedom of choosing, you can't be accountable. So as Christians, if we believe in hard determinism, we have a problem because we're saying that God has given us a choice, but we don't really have a choice, but we have a judgment coming and he's going to judge us of that non-choice that we had. And so if he condemns us, he's an abusive God. That didn't sell well. That was a hard sell for people because we all know that we make choices. And so they came up with soft determinism. And that is a theory that human behavior and actions are wholly determined on causal events, but humans have free will. It does exist if you define it as the capacity to act according to your nature. But your nature is determined by causal events, external factors such as hereditary, society, and your upbringing. And in fact, back in 1920-something or other, there was a court case held because a man had killed another individual. And the lawyer successfully defended that individual by claiming that he grew up in such a depraved situation that he didn't have a choice. He was obviously going to kill that man. And he convinced a jury to acquit him. So are we accountable or are we not? Libertarianism. It is a theory that humans do have genuine freedom to make morally undetermined decisions. Although our behavior may be partially determined by external factors, we do act as free agents when faced with the choice between right and wrong. We obviously know that we don't have free will in everything. Because if we did, I would choose to have two heads rather than just this simple one that I've got. But we can't make that choice. But when it comes to choosing right and wrong, God has given us free will. Generally, libertarians agree that the inanimate world is mechanistic. It is cause and effect. And that the determining causal chain of reactions may even affect the animate, us, the humans, the animals' kingdom. But they do not believe that human behavior is wholly determined by external factors. Therefore, we do have choices that we make concerning right and wrong. Richard Taylor, back in the early part of the 20th century, made this comment, and I thought it kind of encapsulated this concept. I deliberate in order to decide what to do, not to discover what it is that I'm going to do. We think so that we can make a proper choice. It may be proper and it may be improper, but we have that right to do our thinking and our research and make a decision on moral issues. Okay, if you're a Christian, you almost have to be a libertarianist. For this reason, we do not punish inanimate objects when they fail to perform. This would be counterintuitive. We do, however, punish people because we believe that they are genuinely responsible for their actions and accept that their behavior is deemed immoral. Free will, thus, is fundamental for the objective of punishment. Here are some quotes from some determinists. John Locke, he was a philosopher back in the Great Enlightenment, back in England. He says, free will is an illusion. Benedict Spinoza, he was a philosopher maybe 100 years or so before John Locke. He's commented that those who believe that they are free, that make free choices, are ignorant of their inability to restrain their impulses to act. They dream with their eyes open. Those are all big philosophical quotes. What kind of come home to me so I could get a grip of how they believe, one illustration was that it's like our life is being put in a great huge building and we're in a hallway. And as we're walking down this hallway, there's doors on the right and doors on the left. And at the end is a blank wall. And so we're walking down this hallway and we come to door 202. And we go to the right and we go through that doorway and we enter another hallway. And it's a great big long hallway with doors on the right and doors on the left. And at the end is a blank wall. And I go to room 507, and I go through that door to the left. Well, I made some decisions there, I think. But they're saying, no, you didn't make any decisions. Because unbeknown to you, all the doors from 1 to 100 or 200 through 201 were locked. And all the doors past 202 were locked. Your only choice was to go through 202. I didn't know it, so I didn't have a choice. I had to go through that door. I just didn't try those other doors. And that's what our life is like. We don't know that we don't have a choice. That doesn't sell well with me, and I don't, hopefully not with you. You had a choice when you went past door one. Do I try it or do I not try it? You had a choice when you went by door number two. Do I try it or do I not try it? There are choices, and we each make them, whether we have all the information or we don't. Okay, this is getting somewhat academic, but let's move on. Because now comes the crunch time for us who believe that we do have free choice. The paradox is, how can God be omnipotent, all-powerful, and omniscient, all-knowing? He knows the future, he knows the past, he knows the present. And it's the same to him. He knows everything that you're going to do. So how can a God be all-powerful and omniscient and you still have a choice? He knows every future freely made decision, the implication being that when we make a free decision, we are simply fulfilling a predetermined action already mapped out by us by God. That's an implication. That is not reality. Let's discuss it just a little bit. If God knows our choices before we make them, does that mean that we had no choice? Or does it mean that he is all-knowing, but he still gave you the opportunity to make a choice? He also is all-powerful, and he has to give you power to fulfill that choice. We are powerless. All of our power, everything we have, was given to us by God. And so we are just as dependent upon the power that he gives us to do right or wrong as we are the knowledge to do right and wrong, as we are to know, to make the choice. So he's all-powerful and he gives us the power to do it. So it's just because he knows how we're going to choose doesn't mean that he controls the choice. I have a dog. I want my dog to do something. I keep controlling and controlling and controlling his life until he ends up doing it. See, I am a mortal man, and God is God. He has all the power and all the ability to control my life, but he refrains from doing that. That's a concept that makes me understand him a little better, something that I can't do. I would want to do, but I can't. Well, that's not true. I must do. And the reason being is that when God or Christ comes back, I will recognize him because I will be like him. That's in John, and we'll probably get to it. I think I have it on my slides here. But I have to start learning how to not control. Let's read a couple of scriptures here and kind of look at it as who is in control when we read this. This is kind of an overview of why mankind is here on the earth. 2 Nephi 1, verse 115. Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time that he might redeem the children of men from the fall. Okay, who's in control when you look at that story? Adam was in control. He made a choice. But wait a minute. God set the rules. Adam was a player in the game, and he made a wrong choice, but God set up the rules. So he's in control. There is a level of control that God has and a level of control that you have. Let's read on. And because they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good and evil, from evil, to act for themselves and not to be acted upon, save it be by the punishment of the Lord at the great and last day, according to the commandments which God hath given. So who's in control? God set the commandments. He's in control. But you have a choice to make. Do you choose good or do you choose evil? You have control. So there's this balance of control. While I'm at it, just on that scripture, it may not come up again, so I want to present it to you. It's a kind of a new concept to me. We have free will in this life only. While you're in the flesh, you have control to make decisions, right and wrong. Once you leave this flesh, when your body and soul are separated, your decision-making is over, and God is in control. Free will is over. Let's read on. Wherefore, men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which are expedient unto man. And they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men, or to choose captivity and devil and death, rather, according to the captivity and power of the devil. For he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. And now, my sons, I would that ye should look to the great mediator and hearken unto his great commandments and be faithful unto his words and choose eternal life according to the will of his Holy Spirit and not choose eternal death according to the will of the flesh and the devil which is therein. There is a third power in this play. You have a choice. And the Holy Spirit wills that you choose right. But it doesn't control your choice. The devil also wills that you choose wrong. And he doesn't have control. But he has influence in your life. And that is what our constant battle is against. It's our flesh. Satan plays on the lust of the flesh. And we want to choose. But we have to override that. Because it is the desire of our heart is the way that we will choose. Is your desire to love God greater than your desire to serve the flesh? That is the balance. And the choice must be made. Helaman 5, verse 85. And now remember, my brethren, that whosoever perisheth unto himself. And whosoever doeth iniquity, doeth it unto himself. For behold, ye are free. Ye are permitted to act for yourselves. For behold, God hath given unto you a knowledge, and he hath made you free. He hath given unto you that ye might know good from evil, and he hath given unto you that ye might choose life or death. And ye can do good and be restored unto that which is good, or have that which is good restored unto you, or ye can do evil and have that which is evil restored unto you. That is the free will that he has given us. It is a gift from God. So, how do we play? What's our part in this relationship with a God who gives us free will? We have a choice, one or two, be obedient or be disobedient. Now, if you choose to be disobedient, there may be some reasons for that. You might be just self-willed. I want what I want, and I'm going to have it. And you have that right. It may be that I really don't want to, but, I need it. And you give in. Or maybe you're totally ignorant of it. It does make a difference. There was a study once that doesn't relate totally with this, but it still brings in a little concept about, they took some four-year-old children, I don't remember how many, but a fair-sized number of them. They came, brought them into this room, and they set them down at desk, individual desk, and gave them toys to play with. And then they came in with marshmallows, great big fluffy white marshmallows, and gave each one of the children a marshmallow and said, "Don't eat it." He said, "We're wanting you to keep that marshmallow, so don't eat it. We have to go into the back room, and we've got a bag of marshmallows for every one of you. And if you can keep from eating your marshmallow while we're gone, we'll give you a whole bag for that marshmallow. We'll trade you one marshmallow for a whole bag of marshmallows. So don't eat the marshmallow." And all the adults left the room, and the cameras started rolling. And these little kids, each one of them behaved differently. One set his marshmallow way out here, and he started playing with his toys. It was a done decision. He wasn't going to eat that marshmallow. Others took and looked at the marshmallow, and they were just totally concentrated on the marshmallow, but they weren't going to eat it, and so they could hold it away. And one kid even took and sat on the marshmallow so he couldn't see it. Others, for one reason or other, at one time or the other, ate the marshmallow. They came back in and they made the trade. 30 years later, they interviewed those children, same children. It was devastating, the difference between the children that ate the marshmallow and the ones that didn't eat the marshmallow. So, is that soft determinism? Did they not have a choice? We don't know the circumstances of each one of those children. Some of them just ate that marshmallow because they wanted it. They were used to having what they wanted, and they ate the marshmallow. We don't know. Maybe some of them came in not having had breakfast that morning and were just starving, and they didn't want to eat the marshmallow, but the hunger pains, and it looked so good, and they finally gave in. There may have been one child that was deaf, never heard the instructions, didn't know he was not supposed to eat the marshmallow. God gave us free will, but he's also a gracious God. He sent his son to die, to redeem us, to pay for a bag of marshmallows for those who didn't know, that didn't hear the word. He sent his son to die so that those who were hungry and they couldn't keep from eating that marshmallow can be forgiven. But they have to be forgiven. They have to want to change. They have to change. But they can have a bag of marshmallows. It does make a difference of why we choose to be disobedient. But forgiveness is there. Alma 15, verse 56. Yea, and I know that good and evil hath come before all men, or he that knoweth not good from evil is blameless. But he that knoweth good and evil, to him it is given according to his desires, whether he desireth good or evil, life or death, joy or remorse of conscience. So if you know, make the right choice. If you fail, repent and change. First John 3, verse 2. This is the scripture I was referring to. It is fast becoming my favorite scripture because I think I've used it in more sermons than any other. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That is our goal here in this life. But I want to go to part two. We've talked about God giving us free will. How does free will fit in the relationship between, I put down here human beings, maybe I should say Christians. You see, there's a difference in how I interact with a little infant. I don't give him as much free will because I'm responsible for that infant. And so I have to take on more accountability, and I can't give him as much free will. If I am a prison guard, I can't give my inmates as much free will as I would a Christian, because I hold all the responsibility as a prison guard for what goes on. So there is a little bit of difference. But when I'm talking with a Christian and dealing with a Christian, I have to give free will. Let's talk about the relationship between us. Paul talks in Romans 12, verse 10. It says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. In Philippians, the second chapter, third verse, he again says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. There incorporates some free will. Peter also, in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So we look at that relationship that we just described in those three scriptures. What's absent in that relationship? Got a list of 14 things here. If we put our heads together, we could probably triple it. Things that don't exist in a relationship where there is a proper free will exchanged, the right attitude exchanged. I'll let you look at those and consider them just a little bit. I'll read through them. Anger, manipulation, control, suspicion, jealousy, lying, condemnation, name-calling, fear, superiority, humiliation, arrogance, impatience, selfishness. Those are not in a proper relationship. But what is present? There's respect, tolerance, freedom, kindness, humility, consideration, trust, sacrifice, equality, compassion, gentleness, the pure love of God, charity. All of those demand, require that you offer free will to the other person in that relationship. I'd like to go to Alma, the 10th chapter, the 48th verse, to just give us some examples of how that works out. And it came to pass that when Amulek saw the pains of the women and children which were consuming in the fire, he was also pained, and he saith unto Alma, how can we witness this awful scene? Therefore, let us stretch forth our hands and exercise the power of God which is in us and save them from the flames. If you recall this scenario or the situation, there were those who believed in Jesus Christ, and they would not deny their belief. And so those who did not believe were taking the children and the women and burning them in the flames of fire to punish these two men. And one of the men said, let's stop it. We have the power to stop it. God has given us the power to do it. But Alma saith unto him, the Spirit restraineth me, that I must not stretch forth mine hand. For behold, the Lord receiveth them up unto himself in glory. And he doth suffer that they may do this, or the people may do this thing unto them, according to the hardness of their hearts, that the judgments which he shall exercise upon them in his wrath may be just. Alma was in touch with the Spirit enough to know that he must not control the situation. Those people that were wicked had free will. And if he intervened, then accountability was going to be taken away. And so they had to become accountable. And so he had to offer them free will. Though they were doing something evil and wicked, Alma knew. Not saying that fits every scenario. You need to be in touch with the Holy Spirit to be directed. But in this case, it wasn't to be. Free will had to be offered. Here's a father-son relationship. 1 Nephi, 1st chapter, 36th verse. And when my father saw that the waters of the river emptied into the fountain of the Red Sea, he spake unto Laman, saying, oh, that thou mightest be like unto this river, continually running into the fountain of all righteousness. And he also spake unto Lemuel, saying, oh, that thou mightest be like unto this valley, firm and steadfast and immovable in keeping the commandments of the Lord. Now this he spake because of the stiff-neckedness of Laman and Lemuel. For behold, they did murmur in many things against their father, because that he was a visionary man, and that he had led them out of the land of Jerusalem to leave the land of their inheritance and their gold and their silver and their precious things, and to perish in the wilderness. And this they said that he had done because of the foolish imaginations of his heart. This is a father-son, and there had been constant conflict between the two of them, or the three of them, the two sons against the father. But Lehi did not try to control his sons because he couldn't. They were adults, and he offered them free will. But he did offer them love, encouragement, motivation. He did everything in his power but to control them. He wouldn't control them because it wasn't his. Later in his life, Lehi again speaks in 2 Nephi, 1st chapter, the 28th verse. Awake and rise from the dust and hear the words of a trembling parent, whose limbs ye must soon lay down into the cold and silent grave, from whence no traveler can return. A few more days and I go the way of all the earth. For behold, the Lord hath redeemed my soul from hell. I have beheld his glory, and I'm encircled about eternally in the arms of his love. And I desire that ye should remember to observe the statutes and the judgments of the Lord. Behold, this hath been the anxiety of my soul from the beginning. My heart hath been weighed down with sorrow from time to time, for I have feared lest for the hardness of your hearts the Lord your God would come out in the fullness of his wrath upon you, that ye be cut off and destroyed forever, or that a cursing should come upon you for the space of many generations, and ye be visited by the sword and by famine, and are hated and are led according to the will and captivity of the devil. Oh, my sons, that these things might not come upon you, but that ye might be a choice and a favored people of the Lord. This is a father begging his kids, not trying to control them, but out of the love, out of the kindness of his heart, he wants what's good for them. And he can, from his experience, see that they are choosing wrong. But he offers them free will. They get to choose. He didn't take that away. Proverbs 3, verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Now this is a little bit of a twist here, isn't it? We're saying that we're to give free will, the freedom to make a choice. And yet here there's correction. There's some control being played. But what's the attitude? Is it a selfish control? Is it trying to dominate for selfish reasons? Or is it because the father has responsibility to train up his child, that he does correct, but he does it in love, just as God, who loves us unspeakably, will chastise us and correct us? And how thankful we need to be that God does correct us and does chastise us. But he won't take away the opportunity to make a mistake. He won't take away your freedom to choose. But he will try to correct you. Not control, but to correct in love. That means some pain. That means some hardships. That means trials and tribulations in your life. But he loves you. Concept I heard not too long ago. It was some college kids were given the opportunity to ask a man by the name of Lane Craig some questions. And one of them asked, why do bad things happen to good people? Why does God allow that if he's all-powerful and he's omniscient? Why does he let bad things happen to good people, innocent people? And he said, well, let's look at your theology. If God put mankind here on this earth so that they can enjoy this life and be happy, then he has made a terrible mistake, and he's a total failure because we're not happy. And bad things happen to good people. But if your theology is that God put us on earth so that we can get to know him and be drawn to him, then it makes perfect sense that bad things happen to good people. You know in your own life that when you are struggling against some problem, some temptation, something that's bigger than you, you turn to God. You get to know him so much better in the hard times than in the good times. You look at the world at large and you see it. Where is Christianity and the gospel growing? It's in China. It's in El Salvador. It's in the third world countries where there is horrible hardship. It's not growing real well here in the United States because we're content. We're happy. We don't need God. And so we have to go through the hard times. We God, be thankful that we have the hard times. It's God reaching out to you, drawing you to Him. Learn the lesson of the day. In John, the 12th chapter, the 46th verse, says, I am come, and this is Jesus speaking, and it's these last few slides I have, I want to present an attitude. An overriding attitude for all your decisions and all your interactions, your relationships with other people. Jesus says, I am come a light unto the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my voice and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Jesus was not coming to this earth to judge it. Now he will come again, and there will be judgment. But that's when the flesh has given up. And the soul and the body have been separated, and he will judge. But while we're in the flesh, we have free will. And so he gives us his word. He offers us knowledge. He gives us love to save us, not to judge us. John 3, verse 17. And God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Concluding my sermon, giving you an attitude, a picture that I think is perfect for what Jesus has done to us and what we are to do to others is wrapped up in Revelation 3. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. It's not forced. There's no coercion, no manipulation. He stands outside and knocks. Will you invite him in? It's your choice. When he comes in, will you give him food? Will you dine with him? It's your choice.